Well, the book of Revelation has a lot to teach us and a lot to say, but of course a lot of people struggle a bit with it because it's full of stuff that we don't quite know how to understand it. We know, for instance, Bible-believing Christians understand Revelation quite differently. And so sometimes we stay away from it because we're not too sure. Now I'm not going to get into all the kind of different interpretations of it and all of that. I'll leave that to Nick. But what I want to do, what I do want to do is just look at this passage unpack a little bit of it. This is Advent. And of course, in Advent, we think about the coming of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem, and rightly so. But Advent is about a time of waiting. It's about a time of expectation. And so, although obviously we do think about the first coming of Jesus at Advent, really we should also be thinking of the second coming of Jesus at Advent, because there's nothing to wait for in terms of what happened 2,000 years ago. That's already happened. We've already had the fulfillment of that, but we're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. And of course, the second coming of Jesus is the time when he is going to bring about the consummation of his kingdom. His kingdom is going to come in all of its fullness. And not only that, but he is going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, some people believe there's going to be a period of time here and a period of time there, and as I said, I'm not going to get into all of that. But what we have here in Revelation chapter 21 is what we might call final heaven. Here's what it's going to look like when everything's happened, whatever it is that's going to happen before that. When final heaven happens, here's what it's going to look like. And it's a beautiful picture of what that will be like. Now, the book of Revelation was given to the Apostle John when he was in exile on the island of Patmos. And when he was there, God gave him this vision, which is what has been written down, which he wrote down, and is now the book of Revelation. Now, why did God give him this vision? Well, there were seven churches that were being persecuted, terrible persecution, by the Roman Empire. Their lives were at risk. They were losing their jobs. Their homes were getting taken off them. Their family was getting taken off them. I mean, it was genuinely serious persecution. And some of the people in these churches were asking the question: is this worth it? Is it worth us, you know, embracing Jesus and embracing Christianity? Is it worth us doing that when we're having to lose everything? And so God gave John this vision, and he said, write it down and send it to the seven churches and tell the seven churches, persevere. You've got a glorious future. You've got a wonderful destiny. You've got an amazing new heaven and new earth to look forward to. Yes, it's worth it. Keep going. Persevere. And that's why in verse 7 it says, the one who conquers, the one who keeps going through all of that, will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. And so the whole point of the book of Revelation is to encourage these seven churches to keep going and to persevere. And I believe for you and I today, we go through difficult challenges, difficult times in our life. I know I do. And some of these great truths from Revelation chapter 21, I believe, can encourage us to keep going through these difficult times. When we go through these difficult times, one of the things that we can be tempted to do is to hide from God, even to blame God, almost just to try and keep our distance from God, when actually it's in those moments that God says to us, look, just as my arms were wide open when you first came to me, just as my arms were wide open when you came to me and said, I need your forgiveness, and I took you and I embraced you and I forgave you, so my arms remain outstretched. And in this challenging time in your life, Don't hide from me. Run to me. And let me embrace you again, and let me help you in that way. And I believe that while obviously this passage is about the final heaven, I believe also it can help us to encourage us to run into the presence of God even today. Could we have the PowerPoint up, please? And can you skip a couple of, skip that one and skip that one. So what are the aspects of new heaven and new earth, which I believe we can experience in a limited way, but in a real way, even today? Well, the first is what I like to call God's intimate presence. So we all believe as Christians, don't we, in the omnipresence of God. And the omnipresence of God is a glorious truth. It basically means that God is everywhere in all his fullness all the time. But when what Revelation 21:3 says, it says that he will dwell with his people, and that he will be with them. And the idea here, it's not just about the omnipresence of God. It's about an intimacy. It's about a God being there with us in such a way that we experience his presence. We know his presence. In my previous church, we had a missionary, and she went through a really difficult period in her life, where she got to the point that she didn't even know if she believed in God anymore. She wasn't anti-God. She couldn't care, and it was a terrible. It was what's often called the dark night of the soul for her. And obviously we were in constant contact with her, we were encouraging her to keep going and all the rest of it. And she continued in her mission work. And then one day she woke up and just had this incredible sense of the presence of God with her. And it just, everything changed after that for her. She got back on fire with Jesus, and she got back. Her mission work became even more effective, and she just had that renewed passion and experience of God in her life. And sometimes that's just what we need. We just need that sense of the presence of God, just to get us going again, and invigorate us. And so the next time you're going through that challenging period, that challenging spell, don't run from God. Run to him and say to him, Lord, would you help me to experience your intimate presence, that I might know you're with me, that I know you're real, I know you're for me, I know I'm your child. I want to know these things, not just in my head, but in my heart. And then the second, if we could have the next slide, please. The second of these aspects of the new heaven and the new earth, I believe can help us in the challenges we face today, is what I want to call his bountiful provision. God's bountiful provision. It says it to the thirsty. Are you thirsty? And you know, the great thing about when you're thirsty is when you first get that sip of water, right? When you're thirsty, that first taste of water, it's amazing, isn't it? It's like, oh, that's just so good. And if I came and I gave you a cup of cold water or a glass of cold water when you were thirsty, you would thank me for it. But the problem with a glass of water is that once you get to the bottom of the glass, then you've got no more water left. It's finished. But it doesn't say when God says, are you thirsty? He doesn't give you a glass of water or a bottle of water. What does he do? He takes you to a spring. Now, here's the thing about a spring. It just bubbles away constantly, right? And so anytime you're thirsty, right, you just need to go down, scoop some up, and that fresh, cool spring water. And so that's why I say that the provision of God is bountiful. Now, I don't know about you when you read this, but when I read this passage, it reminds me very much of some words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 7. John said, Jesus said, he stood out, he cried up, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he said this about the Spirit. So when we read about the water of life and all of that, I believe that what is being spoken of here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's bountiful provision for you and for me. And you don't have to be a wacky charismatic to take seriously what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18 when he says, be filled with the Spirit. That's a biblical command, brothers and sisters. And it's a biblical possibility. And I believe that the bountiful provision of God means that the Holy Spirit will come in our lives in such a way that you and I can be the men and women that God has made us to be, and we can live the life that God is calling us to live. Amen? So be filled with the Spirit. Pray daily before you leave the house, before you start your day. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I yield myself to you. Come and fill me. And give it the next slide, please. And then the third great reality of the new heaven and the new earth, which I believe can help us in our lives today as we go through challenging times. We've got his intimate presence, we've got his bountiful provision, and in verse 4 we have what I like to call his tender victory. Those two words don't often go together, but I think they go together in this verse. It says that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's tenderness. If somebody sees you crying and they come along and they wipe the tear from your eyes, what they're saying is, I'm compassionate. I see you're going through a difficult time. I see you're upset, and I'm sad about that, and I want to come alongside and express my help for you. And that tenderness is lovely. But if the underlying issue is still there, the tears are going to return, right? But what we have in this verse is that God's going to wipe away tears, and they'll never come back. And the reason that they'll never come back is there'll be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain, because the former things have gone. That's victory. I don't know if you know, but you've got three enemies. The New Testament tells us every single man, woman, boy, or girl has got three major enemies against them. The first of those enemies is sin. Sin, which we all do, separates us from God. God is holy, and sin separates us from him. And so, with our sin between us and God, we can't have that lovely relationship with him. Jesus defeated sin once and for all on the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried out, one of his last cries was, "It is finished." And what did that mean? Was it a cry of defeat? Oh, it's finished. No, it was a cry of victory. It's finished. I've done it. I've paid the price. I've taken the wrath of God. I've made it possible for all who believe in me to be forgiven. I've borne that price. I've borne that sin. Sin's defeated. It's finished. 3 days later, he defeated your second enemy. Anybody want to guess?
Death.
That's your second enemy. Death. That separation of your body, of your soul from your body, that separation of you from your loved ones and your family, that whole idea again of separation. Well, death no longer has sting. Paul wrote a whole chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's all about the resurrection. It talks about the resurrection of Jesus, but its main focus is on the resurrection of you and me. Because when Jesus returns, our bodies and our souls are going to be reunited. And if we're alive when he comes, our bodies are going to be glorified. Death has lost its sting, Paul ends 1 Corinthians 15 with saying. Death has lost its victory. Why? because Jesus is alive and because one day we will follow him in resurrection power. And then the last great enemy that you have is the devil or hell. And Revelation, just a couple of verses before the verses that we're looking at, it says that the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil is already defeated, but he still prowls around like a roaring lion, right? So he's defeated, and he knows he's defeated, but he's still doing he's doing his best to be bad, and he's doing his best to get you away from God, and you know all the rest of it, all kind of wicked stuff that he loves to get involved in. On the last day, his defeat will be complete, and he'll be cast into that lake of sulfur, and he will have no longer any influence whatsoever. Victory. And so when God wipes the tears away from your eyes on that last day, they won't return, because your enemies are defeated by Jesus. So next slide, please. So let me encourage you, next time you go through a challenging period, a difficult time, let me encourage you, don't hide from God, run to God, run to Jesus. His arms are wide open, and he will minister to you his intimate presence, his bountiful provision, the Holy Spirit, and his tender victory as he wipes those tears from your eyes. So you might think, well, what are we going to do about all of that? And you might think, well, that's great, I'm just going to sit back and wait and do nothing. And yet that's really not what the New Testament teaches, I don't think. I don't think you'll find that anywhere in the New Testament. You've got a great, glorious future. So just sit back and wait. Don't do anything. I don't think you'll find that in the New Testament anywhere, but I think what you will find in the New Testament is the encouragement that God will say to you, you can be an agent of change. You can make a difference. You can be an agent of the kingdom of God, even in this generation. You can be my body, the body of Christ. Think of what a body is. A body is what you see of me. And the body of Christ is what the world sees of Christ. If my will is to do something, it is my body who does it. And if it's Jesus' will to do something, it's his body, the church, that does it. Now, of course, he can do supernatural things, and he can do, you know, directly do things. But usually he works through his body, the church. So I believe that just as this amazing passage is telling us that God is going to renew everything, I believe as we wait that we also are called to bring life to others. Could we have the next slide, please? So I want to talk to you about one of our current projects, and it's a project in the Indian state of Odisha. Now, Odisha is an interesting place. It's like many of the Indian states. It has great affluence in many places, but it also has unbelievable poverty. And it's in those poverty-stricken areas that leprosy is rife in Odisha. And a couple of years ago, we asked one of the groups that we work with in India to do a survey of leprosy colonies in Odisha state. And what they found 93 leprosy colonies. And the sad thing was, they were all falling down. They were in a mess. The houses were everything. And we quickly realized why. 25 years ago, some fundamentalists had killed a Christian missionary in Odisha, and his two sons. And as a result of that, mission organizations and other humanitarian groups, they had to leave. It was too dangerous. And so these poor parts of Odisha have just been left to themselves for 20, 25 years. And so when this group went in and they saw the leprosy colonies in Odisha, what they saw was awful. The houses weren't fit for purpose. They were some of them were falling down. So the roofs had big gaps in them. If you live in a country where there's a monsoon, you want your roof to be solid, right? But these roofs, they had, and so when it rained, everything in the house was getting soaked. Not only that, they had holes everywhere in the walls. And in Odisha, there are cobras, there are scorpions that can get in. Can you imagine going to sleep at night, not knowing if you're going to wake up and there's going to be a scorpion beside you or a snake? I mean, we're kind of bad enough with spiders, right? Can you imagine going to sleep with that kind of fear hanging over you? They don't have any toilets in these colonies, and so they would get up and then you'd go to the toilet in the middle of the night. They'd have to get up in the dark and they'd have to go out to the field and find a place to go. And these are people who, many of them who are disabled, they've had leprosy and they're disabled, and so all of this is doubly difficult for them. The other thing about Odisha State is that stigma is a massive issue there, and the stigma even goes at state level legislation. So in Odisha, if you've had leprosy, you can only marry someone else who's had leprosy. If you've had leprosy, even if you're cured, right, you've got no, you're no more likely to transmit it than anyone else, you're not allowed on public transport. And you almost certainly will not get a job, because no employer, if they see, the disability, no employer will employ you. And as a result, people affected by leprosy in Odisha, all they have is begging, and that is what they do. Next slide, please. It leads to incredible malnourishment. They're literally surviving on rice, many of them, and that malnourishment obviously has further effects on their bodies. Next slide, please. The man on the left there is called Peter. He's our chief executive of the Leprosy Mission in Great Britain. And he met this lady in October last year. The first thing he did was he gave her a hug. She told him it was the first time she'd been hugged since childhood. He then said to her, "If you could have anything in the world, what would you choose?" And she said, "I would just like to have a sari." Now, I don't know if you can see, she doesn't have a blouse on. She's only got a very basic item of clothing. For her, when she was offered anything in the world, her hope level was capped at the level of an item of clothing. Something you or I, we'd go into Cambridge, we'd go to Debenhams or Marks and Spencers or wherever, we'd buy our item of clothing, we'd wear it for a couple of times where it would feel special, and then it would just become part of our wardrobe. And yet for her, an item of clothing was the greatest thing she could ever imagine. When we went in February, we took saris for all the women in all the colonies, and they loved it. They were so thankful. And that's just scratching the surface. But the reason that we did that wasn't because we wanted simply to give them an item of clothing. Remember what I said earlier about hope? We wanted to raise the hope levels so that the next time they're asked that question, if you could have anything in the world, what would it be? Maybe it would be something a little bit higher than an item of clothing. And that was really what we were trying to do in that situation. Next slide, please. Jesus was once approached by a man with leprosy. And the man with leprosy said to him, "Jesus, I believe you can heal me, but I'm not sure if you want to." And Jesus said, "I do choose. Be made clean." And brothers and sisters, I believe that we're in a similar situation. I believe people affected by leprosy all over our world are saying to us, as the body of Christ, "I know you can help me, but I don't know if you want to." And I believe the challenge for us is to respond in the same way that Jesus responds and says, "We do choose. We do choose."